It's my 24th year of preaching in churches. I've preached in Indiana and Rochester, Alexandria, up in the cities. So, but when you are in a variety of different situations, you meet a variety of people, a variety of different characters, and they kind of form your character as well. And a couple that we ran into up in Alexandria, their names are Floretta and Ed Jarvis. They were awesome. Older couple that were so supporting and so encouraging to a young preacher that was up there, and very smart people, very quiet people. Well, Floretta probably wasn't quiet, but her husband was very passive and quiet. But just lovely, lovely people, and I'll always remember them in the categories of the churches that I file in my very shallow brain of people, because they were such encouraging folks. I almost killed Ed one time. He had heart surgery, and I went to visit him in the hospital, and he was sleeping on his bed, and so I went in and grabbed his toe, and he about hit the ceiling. I freaked him out, and I go, "Hey, Ed," and I grabbed his toe like this, and he went, "Oh," like that, and I thought for sure that the alarms are going to go off and his heart was going to explode after that. So from that point on, I don't grab anybody's toes when I go visit them in the hospital. But Floretta was awesome. She loved to teach. She was very smart. She would read the Bible, and she would make lessons for kids, and she loved teaching kids. But as she grew older, she wasn't able to walk around very much anymore, so she couldn't get up the steps or down the steps in order to teach children. So she would write the lessons for our church for a number of years, and then she kind of got away from that as well as she was aging a little bit. But she heard, so she was kind of frustrated by that because she had done that in all these churches that she was a part of. And so she was trying to figure out what she could add to the church. Well, in that process, there was one of our church family members' brother had cancer and lived in another town. And so she decided to start writing him letters. And she would write, like, theological letters, just encouraging this man as he's dealing with the stuff in his life. And she would send them every week. She'd never met that person before. She only knew the gentleman a part of our church family, and for weeks and weeks and weeks, she would write consistently to this man, to the point that before this man was, that he had terminal cancer, before he was going to pass away, he wanted to meet her, because as he said, it was her letters that kept her going through all this stuff that he was going through. And they were finally able to meet, and they hugged, and he just thanked her over and over and over again for the encouragement that he gave through writing those letters. I don't know if you've ever gotten a letter and you've read it, and it's just, it lifts you up and it builds you up, and how encouraging that is. It's kind of what Philippians is all about. Philippians is a letter, and it's written to encourage people in the church that were going through some struggles. In fact, it was written by a man who was in prison going through his own struggles. But yet he writes to encourage the church to hang in there, even when they're in the midst of circumstances that maybe were not their fault, or circumstances that were very hard to be a part of. So we're going to be looking at Philippians through the rest of the summer as we look at how can we have joy in the middle of these hard circumstances that we find ourselves in. That's what Philippians is all about. It's about joy. It's about rejoicing. In fact, the word joy or rejoicing is used 14 times in that in the five or six chapters that small letter is written. That's a lot of time. Whenever a word like that shows up in a passage, it's meant to emphasize the importance of it. The basis of Paul's joy was not some emotional high that ebbed and flowed with the rising and the setting of the sun. The joy was deeply rooted in the faith, in our faith in Jesus Christ. It is better characterized as a deep sense of peace that we would have, knowing that life is out of control, but God is in control. The late theologian Karl Barth says that Paul's joy is a defiant nevertheless, which Paul sets up like a full stop against resentment and fear that might otherwise well up within him. There is a modern equivalent to that we use quite often. Instead of nevertheless, we say whatever, whatever, whatever. Now, we use that word in a lot of different contexts, sometimes as a smart alecky remark, but if we use it in the kind of, whatever happens, Lord, whatever happens, we'll trust in you. That's the sense that I want to use that today. Wouldn't it be nice to live life that way, just to be able to face life in the situations that we find ourselves in and say, whatever, whatever. Well, I hope we can, as we begin this new sermon series, and we're going to follow Paul's advice to the Philippian Christians and apply it to our own lives today. So today we're going to look at just a few verses as we begin this series. We're going to look at Philippians 1, and we're just going to look at verses 3 through 6. today we're going to look at one of the ways that you can find, when you find yourself in a situation and you're looking for joy, is that you pray with thanksgiving. You pray with thanksgiving. So Philippians 1, verse 3 through 6, it says this: I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he starts out right away telling us that one way to handle hardships in life is to pray with thanksgiving. Now, the word pray is different than the normal word for prayer that Paul uses in his letters. The original meaning of this word means to lack something or to need something. So you're praying because you're lacking something. It's used to in specific prayer requests in specific situations for God to fulfill a need that only he can fill that need. I always pray with joy. So he's praying so that he might receive this, and he prays with this sense of joy because there's a need in his life that he has. It's a remarkable statement considering that Paul's life was continually threatened. He had been imprisoned, he was starved and beaten and scoffed at and ran out of town, hunted for, whipped. And you think, how in the world can anybody live a joyful life that has been through such tragedies? How can I pray with thanksgiving when life hurts so much? Is he suggesting that I pray, dear God, yee-hoo, I lost my job, way to go, woo-hoo-hoo? I don't think that's what he's asking us to do. What he is suggesting is that there is some reasons why we can pray with thanksgiving even when we find ourselves in situations. So I want to look at these three things that we find in these three passages, or these three verses. The first is this: I can pray with thanksgiving because I am a follower of Christ, or I am a Christian. And you're going like, what's the big deal? That's a big deal. Not everybody has Christ to hold on to when we're in the midst of the situations that we find ourselves in. He says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, I attended my class reunion not too long ago, and a few years ago, they kind of get better as the years go by. I guess I was the 30th class reunion. But I remember going to my 20th class reunion, and it was back in our Legion Hall, back in our little town. Now, we don't have an Outback Steakhouse in our little town. We have a lot of outhouses, but not Outback Steakhouses in our little town. And so whenever they do parties, they go to the Legion, and that's where you get fed. Or the VFW, so we went there, and it was really intriguing. So they have a little section that you can have your meal and have your little gathering, but there's a little bar section in there, and they're sitting in there as the same old people that have been the same, when I mean they weren't necessarily old, but it's the same people that have been there for years, If I walked in now, they'd probably still be sitting there if they haven't gone. And I think, man, what a life just to sit there. One of my friends was sitting there, my classmates was sitting there. And his name was Tim, and he would sit there every night, and he would also go home and pull out a bottle every night. And when he was 40 years old, so this is 10 years ago, he drank himself to death because of that. Tim wouldn't hurt a person. He was one of the nicest guys, real quiet guy. He played ball with me, played football with me, played softball with me. He was related to me, but he was a quiet person and didn't have much of a life, and so he'd sat at home and sipped a little bit of the hard stuff until he was done. And I think, oh man, I felt so bad when I realized that. I wish I could have talked to him. But then I think, I just thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that I found something that he replaced that need to have some kind of things to take away that pain in your life. I sat with a lady in a hospital, and she was trying to make the final decision to do another procedure on her cancer. And so she called me in and said, Aaron, I want to talk to you about what they want to do, a procedure that will give me about 2 months more to live, but I'm going to die. And she says, I'm ready to go. I have all my things in place, and I've had my family around me. I know them. I said their goodbyes to them. And she says, I'm just ready to go. And she said, is it wrong not to want to have a procedure to live for another month or so? And I said, no, I think we thought about it, and I thought, well, you know, our time is our time, and when you're ready, you're ready. And I don't think God will hold that against you if it's a month or 2 months, as long as you're ready to go. And she was ready to go. So we prayed together, and it was really an awesome experience to sit with someone when they make that decision. And I thank God that I was a Christian, that we could place our trust in Jesus Christ and face those situations in life with confidence. It doesn't mean that she wasn't fearful. It doesn't mean that she wanted, you know, would rather stay. Even the Apostle Paul said, I'd rather stay and help you out. But then if I go to heaven, I get to go be with Jesus. He goes, I don't know which one I want. And it's okay to have mixed feelings about that. But these are the reasons why we can pray with thanksgiving, because we're so grateful that we have Jesus in our life. Not everybody does. And I think of the struggles that people have, and when you see people struggling, and when you read newspaper articles about things that are happening, it makes you feel sad for people. It makes you feel sad that they don't have Jesus in their life, and that's what makes me always want to continue to do what I want to do, to hope that something that we do as a church, they might find Jesus, and they can have hope, and they can have joy in their life as well. So we can pray with thanksgiving because we are Christians. The Bible says that since I am a Christian, I am a child of God, I am forgiven, I am a new creation, I am loved, I am dead to sin and alive in Christ, I am more than a conqueror, I am co-heirs with Christ, I am free from condemnation, I have the Spirit of Christ, I have the mind of Christ, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing, I am hopeful, I have been made complete in Christ, I'm going to have everlasting life, and I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Those are some pretty remarkable promises for a person that believes. When we are right with God, then we can pray, Lord, this really hurts, and I don't know what to do, but I'm so thankful that You still love me and have forgiven me, and I don't know where I would be if I wasn't a follower of You. And after you pray a prayer like that, your soul finds a place, a peace, that allows you to face another day. And so I'm so thankful that I believe. A second reason that He gives us is this. We can pray with thanksgiving because God is still working in my life. Verse 6, the beginning part of that, He says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. You know, I love watching building projects. First reason is I have no clue how to build things. I can pound nails and things like that. But engineers, I marvel at engineers, how they're able to see something and then they can put things in place and then it takes place. Like when they were doing Highway 52 a few years ago, there, out of the blue, there would be this one concrete girder of some kind and it would just stand out there all by itself. And you're going like, what in the world is that doing there? Number one, why did they start with that? It just doesn't seem like it fits anywhere. But then as you watch the process unfold, you see this connects to here, this connects here, and that little beam was sitting out in Civic Center over by the Civic Center drive area. I was going to say over by Caribou, but it's on the other side of that where the U-Haul station is over there. There was a beam sitting out, and now it's this beautiful exit ramp, and it all fits together. The hard part is you don't see all that until it's completed. And imagine how frustrating it is. That's why people that are visual are able to picture that and write that out and are able to conceive that in their mind. And then as it unfolds, then it makes sense, right? Makes sense. Same way with a house, same way with anything. You know, God knows the plans for our lives. And He sees the big picture. And it's frustrating for me because sometimes all I see is a great big concrete support beam by itself. And I can't figure out how I'm going to connect it with the other parts of my life. There are circumstances in life that can be quite confusing. However, we must remember that God knows the plans and that He sees the big picture, and we just simply have to trust Him that He's putting it together, that it's going to make sense somewhere down the road. And when we do, and when we get to see the final project, we will be amazed at what God has done for a hard-fought life. That's what allows me to pray with thanksgiving. Lord, I know that You're not done with my life. Take this circumstance and make something out of it. I don't understand it and I can't see it, but I know that You are the master builder. Give me the patience I need to endure until the project in my life is completed. That's how we can pray with confidence that we know somehow or another that God's putting these pieces together. And someday when we stand back and we look at this beautiful mosaic of life that we put together, that we live, that God was right there among us, guiding us and directing us, even through those difficult times. So I can pray with thanksgiving because I know that God is still working in my life. Now, a third reason that I can pray with thanksgiving is this. It's because Jesus is coming back. It says in verse 6, the latter part of that verse, until the day of Christ Jesus. He gives thanks because he's thinking about the day that Jesus is coming back. At Christmas time, not thinking about Christmas today, especially after a muggy day like yesterday. Well, maybe we should be thinking about Christmas. It'd be cooler. But at Christmas time, as a little kid, we lived on a farm, and my grandparents that lived with us on the farm went to Florida, so we would get a call from them. But my other grandparents who lived in town 3 miles away, they would come out for Christmas. My mom had a brother, just one brother, and he lived in town. So they would go over to Uncle Raleigh's house, and they would open gifts there. And we could hardly wait for Grandpa and Grandma to come out. My grandpa drove this old blue Falcon. I don't even know if they exist. Not this old little blue car. And I can just see him putzing around in that thing, driving around town. Then he drove this old brown Maverick. These old little cars. So we would run out sometimes to our road. Because if we went out to our left and we go up, we were kind of in a grove, and we come up, we can get up on the highway, we can see our town 3 miles away, and we'd see this little black dart thing coming around, so we knew that they were coming. We're pretty excited about that. Or we would wait, then we'd run back into the house, and we'd look out our kitchen window, and then they're coming. And then what we want to do is see how big a haul we're going to get. We want to see how big the baskets were when they were bringing in. If it was a small basket, it's going to be a low year. But, you know, as a farm, you have good years and you have low years. You just build that in, right? Same with gifts. But if they came with two baskets, then we were pretty excited about that. But I can remember that anticipation, that unbelievable anticipation. Then my mom and dad would torture us because first we would have to eat the food. And yes, we did have lutefisk for Christmas. And so we would have to eat that, whatever that was, on our plate, even though it smelled quite bad. But we would eat that. But then they would torture us again. We would have to clean up everything. And everything had to be washed, and everything had to be put away because they didn't want to deal with all the goodies after that. And so it was this long, torturous process to get at the gifts. And then once we got in our big family room, they would divvy them out all, and then we had to wait for everybody to get all their stuff. And then finally, we would rip through, and it was like a chainsaw going through a tree, the paper flying, and we got our favorite thing. Usually it was something football-related, a football outfit or football helmet or a ball or things like that because we love ball. But that anticipation, I want to capture. That's the essence of what he's talking about here. There's an anticipation for Christ to come. And it's in the image that's used in that passage is one of a little child waiting for some, looking out like that you're looking out the window waiting for somebody to come in anticipation. And that's how we are to look for Christ to come back in our life. I don't know if you do that or not. Do you get up every morning? And some mornings we get up and we say, Lord, I hope you're coming today because it's going to be a cruddy day. That anticipation for Jesus' return. That's that essence, he says, that helps us deal with life, that even though stuff is going, Jesus is still coming back, and so there's ultimately hope no matter what. Paul says that he can pray with thanksgiving because God will finish the work in our lives right up to the day of Christ. And the day of Christ is the day that Christ returns to judge those who have rejected him and to gather those who have followed him. It will be a day that the enemies of God will be brought to justice. It will be a day that those who have been captive and oppressed will be set free, and it will be a day that we finally get to leave this pain-filled world and go to eternal paradise. And I think that as a Christian, we should be excited about what the Lord's return is about, just as a child is excited about Christmas morning. There are some days that I wish the Lord would return. A lot of those days are Saturdays if I didn't have my sermon done yet. They're pain to write. It's like having a child, I tell my wife. It's like having a child. She goes, no, it's not. It feels like it sometimes. There are days that I wish the Lord would return just so you could feel good about yourself and about life. There are days when that you sin and you wish that the Lord would come so you wouldn't have to fight so hard every day in order to overcome that sin. There are days that I wish the Lord would return when I read in the paper or see in the news another killing or another gunshot or another kidnapping or another whatever it might be. Why does this help to pray with thanksgiving? It's because what we experience on this earth is not final. It is not final. There's going to be no more crying and no more pain, no more sin, no more dying, no more evil, no more disease, no more divorces, no more abuse, no more addiction. And I can pray with thanksgiving because Jesus is coming someday to take me home. And when I unwrap the gift of eternal life that he has prepared for me and for those who believe and those who have followed him, I know that it will be worth it as I look back in life. And so I can pray with thanksgiving knowing that even though the situation I'm struggling with is very hard and very difficult, there is a day of coming of relief. The Bible says the night is here, but morning is coming. Jesus is coming. In fact, when you read in the end of 1 Corinthians, there was a famous phrase called Maranatha. 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 And there's Maranatha music. They produce some wonderful music, Christian music, coming out of the 70s and the 80s that we sing some of their songs. Maranatha means, O Lord, come. It was a prayer prayed at the end of services as the people at during Jesus' time in the early church would pray after their service. Lord, they wanted to go right away. Even though they witnessed, many of them witnessed Jesus being alive, they wanted to go right away. And so they prayed that after their prayer. Do you pray that after your prayers? Lord, come. Come today. Take me away from this place. And when we do that, realizing that there is hope, then it makes us get up again another day, knowing that he's coming soon. There's a saying that says it's not how you start, it's how you finish. I'm 50 years old. Just turn over in December that way, and you start to reflect about where you've been, and you realize that you're getting to that point where you're inching closer and closer to even older age. And it just makes you think more. It makes you more finite. It makes you realize that you're not immortal, but that you are mortal. And when you have peers that are slowly, some of them are gone because of things that they get, it makes you humble that as you age. And when you play softball two nights a week against 20-year-olds, it makes you really feel humble every week when you try to keep up with them and you think that you're just like them because 25 years ago you were. Not anymore. It's humbling. And I think of how far I've come in my journey with the Lord. It's not been easy, even though I am forgiven. I still have the scars left over from the sins of the past, and they're constant reminders, and it's a constant battle. But I'm so thankful that I found the Lord, or the Lord found me, and I grew up with parents that loved the Lord, and my mom sitting down at a kitchen table sharing with me what it meant to follow Jesus. And I was baptized after that as I made that public statement that I wanted Jesus in my life. And then I went to Bible college and learned even more about what it meant to follow the Lord with my peers. I think about the mistakes I've made and the consequences of those mistakes, and I think to myself, why did I do that? But then the Lord reminds me that because of those mistakes, I have made you more sensitive to those who make those same mistakes. And I will use this for my glory, which he has. That's why we want this to be a safe place for those that struggle with life, because those that have struggled with life know what it means to be forgiven by unmerited favor, which is grace. And we want that to be a place for people to come and experience that. So I thank God every day that he's not done with me yet. And a long time ago, one of my older boys came into my room one day with tears and worried about dying. And so I was able to hold him in my arms and share with him about heaven, and that when we believe in Jesus, we don't have to worry about it. And he asked me, will Kirby be there? No, it's not Kirby Puckett, but we had a cat named Kirby. He was a crazy cat. No, not a crazy cat. He was a scaredy cat. He was born without a tail. Do they call them Manx? Is that what they call them? He's from Indiana. I know he's from Indiana. Indiana cat. We got folks from Indiana. His name was Kirby. He was bow-legged, like Kirby Puckett. He was one of my favorite baseball players for the Minnesota Twins. And he had a big belly, just like Kirby Puckett. So we called him Kirby. And he was a scaredy cat since we got a meaning that, and anybody came in the room, he would run. He would only come out for me. And then he would come and lay on you. And he didn't like the kids very well. We had two cats at that time. Today we have four, but we have two. One was named Sammy, and the other one was Kirby. And so we'd say to Jackson and Brandon, what's that cat's name? Max. What's that cat's name? That was the name that that's what the name they called it was. Because every time it would see them, he would hiss at them and run away. So I thought that was pretty cool that they said, is Kirby going to be in heaven? But they were thinking about that. Kirby had died and just recently, and so he was thinking about that. So I was able to tell them, I think animals will be there. The Bible talks about animals being in heaven. So yes, I did believe that Kirby would be there to greet us with his annoying meow as we walked into the room. I'm so thankful that I have hope of heaven to calm the curious, worried heart of my little son. These are things that we can be thankful for. Thankful that we believe. Thankful that God's not done with us. and thankful that even though we can't see it, there's a time where all this will end and it will finally go away and we'll be with God. That's why in Philippians 4, it says, verse 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let all your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul knows it's not easy. He knows that to pray with thanksgiving is more than a cliche. It is vital means that will help us handle the hardships of life. But the key is found in that last phrase, in Christ Jesus. We can pray with thanksgiving because of Jesus. We can pray because of what he's done in our lives. And when we accept him as Lord and Savior, we become a Christian with the assurance of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We are children of God, co-heirs with Christ. It says his Spirit will come to dwell within our hearts and work on our hearts and minds to conform them to his image. This is a lifelong process. It doesn't happen overnight. And he's not done with us yet. And since he rose from the dead, we too have the hope that someday we get to go to heaven to live with him forever. Jesus is coming again. And these are the reasons that we can pray with thanksgiving. They're simple reasons. They're reasons that we forget about. But they're powerful reasons. And that hope that transcends, that peace that transcends all, you can't describe it, but when you have the Lord in your life, there's something that comes along that just helps calm you down and helps you move your way throughout life. That's that peace that you can have. But you have to have Jesus in your life. It's all about Jesus.